Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the book of John. We are on a journey through the book of John. Today we'll resume our study in John chapter 7, beginning in verse 37. I was just not able to fit all of John 7, 37 through 8, 1 in our discussion this morning, so we will do the first half this week and the second half next week, unless you would like to stay till 1 o'clock or so, in which case I could easily finish. Okay, finish it. Done deal. I heard somebody say that. Now, John chapter 7, verses 38 through 39. On the last and most important day of the feast, Jesus stood up and he cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, he should come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him." He said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were going to receive. For the Spirit had not yet been received, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to understand this morning what this passage means in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a huge question in the passage, and the question is anybody thirsty? That's the question, right? Are you thirsty? Here you go. This is cold, too, by the way. The question is anybody thirsty? Because Jesus said, anybody else thirsty? Oh, yeah. Here you go, Dean. Is anybody thirsty? Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, he should come to me and drink. And I know many of you that I've had lunch with or gone out with after a Sunday night. And I know many of you, when you go to the menu or the Culver's, you order water, right? You don't get the pop or the coffee or the sugar water, that orange stuff, you know. You get cool, crystal, clear, refreshing water. What a remarkable picture in this text. That Jesus said, if you're thirsty, you should come to me. You should come to me and drink. And if you do, if you believe in me, as the scripture said, you'll have streams of water that flow from within you. How much water do you think you have to drink for it to kill you? Anybody know? About 2 gallons. About 2 gallons. Jennifer Strange found that out just this year. On January 12th of 2007, this year, Jennifer Strange, a 28-year-old woman and a mother of three in Rancho Cordova, California, was found dead in her home by her mother hours after trying to win a Nintendo Wii in a drinking contest, and she drank water. Of course, the problem in the contest was you were to drink as much water as you could and go as long as you could without going to the bathroom, and it killed her. She won the contest, by the way. She went the longest. 10 people from the radio station were fired. There's an investigation going on because this caused the life of a person. 22-year-old London marathon runner David Rogers, a fitness instructor, completed a 26-mile race in less than 4 hours, and he collapsed when he finished the crossing line. He was rushed to the hospital where he died from hyponatremia, which is too much water in the bloodstream. In the 27-year history of the London Marathon, there have been 9 people who have died. In the 60 years, there have been 36,000 runners. I'm sorry, almost 60 of this year's 36,000 runners had to be hospitalized. And volunteers treated 5,000 this year for heat exhaustion and dehydration. All of these that I'm talking about died from hyponatremia, which is getting too much water into the system. It dilutes the blood, takes the sodium out of it, and a person can die. In running a marathon, not drinking enough water can kill you with the dehydration. In running a marathon, drinking too much water will kill you because of saturation. You know that we're all in a marathon, don't you? A race, a journey, a destination. Did you know that not having a spiritual thirst will kill you? Spiritual death. Jesus told the woman in the well several sermons ago earlier this year in John 4:14, whoever drinks from the water that I give him will never get thirsty again, ever. In fact, the water I give him will become a well of water springing up to eternal life. Taking in who and what Jesus is, drinking Him in deeply results in eternal life. And I have good news for you. Unlike physical water, you cannot overdose and die on the water that Jesus gives. As a matter of fact, all other sources of nourishment in your life, in some sense, eventually leave you wanting. But the nourishment that comes from drinking deeply of Jesus Christ satisfies forever, creates an additional thirst that is additionally quenched by the very same thing that created the thirst, and is a perpetual joy in the salvation that we get in this fountain that comes from Jesus. Before we talk about what Jesus said, let's talk about where He said it. Now, this is the festival. We know that from John chapter 7, that the festival of tabernacles or booths was happening, and they lived in little shelters to commemorate their time in the wilderness, and that was going on. And this is the very end of the feast, the Bible tells us, that Jesus cried out. On every day of the feast, the priest would go down to the pool of Siloam, and he would take a vessel, and he would go to that pool, and he would dip water out of that, and he would walk in a procession back to the temple where the altar was. Pilgrims would watch and they would follow him and they would be waving branches. He led a procession. When he got to the water gate by the temple with the water, the shofar horn was blown 3 times. That big ram's horn, some of you heard that blown, would blow that horn 3 times, and then they would quote Isaiah chapter 12 verse 3, "You will joyfully draw from the springs of salvation." The priest led the procession all the way to the altar, and he poured the water out at the altar from a golden cup into a silver funnel, and they burst forth into song and sang the Hallel. Some of you know that Psalms chapter 113 through 118, the Hallel, from where we get the word Hallelujah. And they would sing that out in song as they sang praises to God as they poured that water out. While they sang the Hallel, every male pilgrim shook a willow and a myrtle twig in his right hand and shook a piece of citrus or citrus fruit in his left hand while reciting, "Give thanks to the Lord," to signify God's bounty to them. The water ritual was commemorative of God's provision of water in the desert, and the soon-to-come pouring out of the Holy Spirit over men. The water ritual was actually commemorated, it reminds me of what we would do today, was actually commemorated on pots that people could take home as souvenirs. They knew the Old Testament. The Hebrews did. Isaiah 55 verse 1 invited men to come and drink. The prophet Isaiah said, "Come, everyone who is thirsty, come to the water, and you can come without money. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost." And you can see, just as the priest pours the water out and the branches are being waved and the celebration is going on, can you see Jesus standing up and say, "If anyone's thirsty, come to me and drink, and he will have fountains that spring up within inside of him for eternal life." They must have thought, what's this? What's he saying? Like a stream in a desert wilderness, the way that God watered the Hebrews as they journeyed in Egypt is the way that He waters the soul of the converted person. The reality is that every converted soul is a rock which was smitten in a dry and thirsty land, and from which crystal rivers of life flow, giving nourishment and refreshment, not only to the source of that fountain, but to those who are around. The nourishment and satisfaction of others becomes part and parcel of being satisfied and nourished and having one's thirst quenched in Christ. It's interesting, this passage, I have a word for this. I call this a preachable passage because it just, the outline, the questions that we talk about just fall off the page, and not every text is like that. Sometimes you wrestle and you understand the text, but this one is very simple. Number one, the passage says, "Are you thirsty?" I didn't say that. Jesus said that. At the feast, He stood up and He said, "If anyone is thirsty." So here's the prerequisite. Jesus said, okay, if you're thirsty. And the question that you have to ask yourself this morning, ask yourself, am I thirsty? Some of you are here this morning because you're thirsty. You're thirsty for God's truth. You hope that you find it here. You hope that you find that in Bible studies and in worship songs and in the sermon. You hope that you find something that will help to satisfy or quench the thirst that you have. And you're here today because you're thirsty, and you come with a healthy thirst, and you're saying, I need a drink. I need some cool, refreshing water. I need something to help me to be refreshed. Others are coming because they're maybe thirsty for the first time. And they're thinking there's something to be said for Christianity, and there's something good in that, and a church might be a place to find out about that, and there's a little bit of thirst going on. Thirst, you see, comes from depletion, right? Fluid in the body is depleted, and one gets thirsty, and one drinks water. We come when we get under the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our lives and we get thirsty because we realize that we are depleted and inadequate and dry, and we stand condemned before a holy God in our initial conversion to Christianity. When we become a Christian, it's because we got thirsty. I don't know how many evangelists have said that the problem is not getting men saved, the problem is getting them lost so you can get them saved. For them to realize they have a thirst problem. It's impossible for you to be a Christian if you did not come to the place in your life where you're going, I've got a serious problem. I got a thirst issue. I need something to satisfy the thirst I have in my soul. And Jesus Christ, God's Son, is that answer. Every converted person was a dry, barren soul in a desert wasteland apart from God, not knowing or serving or loving Him. And God came through the Holy Spirit and opened those eyes and developed a thirst which drew the person to the gospel. And the gospel opened their eyes and began to quench their thirst and started in their life an ongoing thirst-quenching fest for joy. Right? If you're saved this morning, that's what happened to you. If you never got thirsty, if you never realized that you were in a dry, parched ground, if you never realized that you have a problem before God, you aren't saved. That's a part and parcel of the equation, is understanding that I am a thirsty person. And Jesus said, number one, are you thirsty? When we live out our Christian lives, we suffer stress and distress, and God wants us to bring it to Him. In the Holman Christian Center Bible right now, if you're reading through the yearly Bible, we're in the Old Testament, we're kind of in the kings right now. We're reading about all these kings and how some served God and some didn't. And I'm always amazed as I read the kings and there weren't that many, unfortunately, that trusted God and counted on Him, and how when they were scared or alarmed or thirsty, they would turn to God and God would bless them every time. When they were in distress, God said, I want you to thirst for Me. But often they went elsewhere. When I was in seminary in Louisville, I needed a little help one time in my thirsting. The end of my driveway when I bought my house was all cracked up, and you know, you kind of had this approach, and I didn't like it, and I was a concrete man for many, many years. This is no big deal for me. I rented a skid loader, and I ripped all this concrete up, and I hauled it away, and now I have this little patch, and I set some forms in there, and I called for a load of ready mix. No big deal for me. Been through this 100,000 times. This was 3 or 4 yards. I poured hundreds at a time, and the ready mix truck came, and the temperature began to go up. I think it was a day much like yesterday, about 100 degrees, and I wasn't thinking about that, and I had my tools out there, and the ready mix truck backs up, and it wasn't very long, and I was about to collapse. I didn't know what was going on. I was getting dizzy. I couldn't stand up. I couldn't move. And my wife comes out. She's like, have you been drinking? You need to drink some water. And she's giving me the water and the Gatorade and the stuff. And ended up, my family had to finish troweling out the concrete because I was totally incapacitated because I needed some help because I wasn't thirsty and I wasn't responding well. I didn't get enough water. When I think about the thirst in our Christian life, I think sometimes we need someone around us to say, you know, I think you're getting spiritually dehydrated. I'm not sensing that you're thirsty enough for God and the gospel. I don't sense a thirst for you in your life, in your heart, in your soul. And so sometimes not only are we helping people to see their initial thirst to come to Christ, but as believers together, we're saying, I want you to be thirsty. I want you to join me in my satisfying drinking at the fountain that is Jesus. Jesus' first question is, are you thirsty? His second question is, actually, as a command, He says, if you're thirsty, you should come. My question is, have you come? Have you come? Have you in your life had that point where you said, yes, I'm a thirsty person. I need something I don't have. I need that drink of water that is Christ. I need that. And Jesus said, if you're thirsty, come. The question is, have you come? Now, all of you, by the fact that you're here this morning, you're here, you've come, in one sense, for some feasting, for some feeding on the Word of God, for some type of religious or spiritual experience. Jesus says, I want you to come to Me when you're thirsty. There's a first time coming. There's a first time coming when a person comes to Christ for the first time and finds that thirst once and for all quenched. I heard a testimony just this week about a person was saying how when they came to Christ, they knew right off the bat they had never been so filled and this thirst was gone and they were so satisfied in God immediately and they were just amazed at the miracle that salvation brought in their lives and satisfied that desire in their life. By the way, if you're never thirsty, you'll never come. Right? Every converted person was converted because there was a deficiency, there was a thirst, and you came to Christ. Jesus says, if you're thirsty, come. Third thing he says, if you're thirsty, you should come to me and drink. What are you drinking? What are you drinking? People get thirsty and they turn to all kinds of things besides God. I have to discipline myself personally. I have to discipline myself personally so that my first response to what I perceive to be an ongoing thirst, whatever the cause, when I perceive to be an oncoming thirst, for my first response to be to turn to God. It's so easy for me to want to turn somewhere else. Something happens and I think, oh, we're going to have a thirsty situation here and I want to pick up the phone and call somebody and God says, I want you to come to me. I want you to talk to me. Where do you turn when you're thirsty? Some people thirst and they turn to alcohol. Some people thirst and they turn to drugs to meet the need. And by the way, nicotine is a drug. Some people thirst and they turn to sex, whether premarital or extramarital. Some people thirst and they turn to pornography, to work, to satisfy the longing and the thirst inside. And the problem with every one of those things I just mentioned is those things only make you more thirsty for something that will not help you have your thirst quenched. And Jesus says, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. So why is that so hard? Why is that so hard? The prophet in the Old Testament understood this. Jeremiah in chapter 2, verse 13 said, for my people have committed a double evil. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and they have dug cisterns for themselves, and they are cracked cisterns that can't hold water. They've turned everywhere but me in their distress, and they've turned to the false gods and the idols and the immoral worship and the pagan gods and the patterns of those heathen that were around him. Jesus said, come to me and drink. Why is that so hard? Because discipline always is. Exercise is good, but it's hard. A good diet is beneficial, but sometimes I eat just a little too much Culver's ice cream, some good stuff. Memorizing scripture is valuable, but it's hard. It takes discipline. It's a good thing. And so it is with our thirst. Our thirst for God is something that we have because the Holy Spirit brings us, but it's something that we develop through the spiritual disciplines in our lives because we know that sometimes when I'm out pouring concrete, I don't know that I'm not thirsty and I can hurt myself. And sometimes our spiritual disciplines are those things that say I need to be in the Word. And sometimes I'm not too thirsty and I have to discipline myself to develop and feed my thirst. I was in Louisville and I wanted to become a runner. And so I was trying to do that. I could go for just a few blocks and I was winded and I couldn't do it and it was embarrassing. And a friend of mine came from Austin to visit one time and he was going to go running. And I thought, oh, that's cool, I'll go with him. So we took off down the street and I got two blocks and he was like gone with the wind and he went miles and I was just embarrassed. I couldn't do it. And I kept trying and trying and trying and trying and trying. And one day a friend of mine named Matt came along and says, Kevin, today you and I are going to run 2 miles. And I'm like, I've never done it. I can't do it. I've been trying for months. I can't do it. And he goes, today you're going to do it. We left and we got about 2-3 blocks down the road and I took off on my sprint. He's like, you got to slow down, slow down. So I did. And then I said, I can't do it. And he goes, I don't care how slow you run, but you keep running. And I did, and we went 2 miles. I collapsed in the front yard. And my brother Matt, came alongside me, and he helped me to run. And we need that in our Christian lives with our thirst. We need to help each other. We need to ask a friend for help and say, you know, sometimes I'm not thirsty. I need to meet with you on a regular basis to help keep my thirst going because sometimes I don't come and drink the right things. Dr. Criswell, a pastor who was, I guess, here many years ago at the dedication of this church, was the pastor of First Baptist Church down in Texas, a very large church. And he said, when a man goes to church, he often hears a preacher in the pulpit rehash everything he's read in the editorials, the newspapers, and the magazines. On the TV commentaries, he hears the same stuff over and over again. The man yawns and goes out and plays golf. When a man comes to church, actually what he's saying to you is this: preacher, I know what the TV commentator has to say. I hear him every day. I know what the editorial writer has to say. I read him every day. I know what the magazines have to say. I've read them. Preacher, what I want to know is, does God have anything to say? And when you come in here because you're thirsty and you've come and the question is, what are you drinking? What are you feeding your thirst with? What are you drinking? The answer needs to be, I drink and feast on the Word of God, everything that is Christ and His Word, because it fills my soul. What are you drinking? Are you drinking God's Word? Are you drinking in truth? Fourthly, the question from the passage is, are you satisfied? This is the big one, friends. Are you satisfied? Hebrews talks about people that come to Christ and they hear the good things of the gospel and they're joyful for a moment, but they walk away and they never come back. If you've become thirsty for Christ and you come to church or you come to the Word of God or you look at the gospel, and ultimately if you don't like it, you are never satisfied by it. The satisfaction that one finds in the gospel is ultimately the receiving of it. When you are trusting Christ in times of challenge or temptation, it's the ultimate faith and trust in God. Because God says, this looks terrible, this looks hard, this looks difficult, this is impossible. Or the human mind says that, and God says, trust me. John Piper said in his first sermon, I listened to it this week, his candidating sermon, when he went to Bethlehem Baptist Church up in Minneapolis, Minnesota. In his candidating sermon in January of 1980, he was preaching there 27 years ago, and he said that one of his goals, he gave three, but one of his goals as a pastor would be to make his people satisfied in God. And if you know anything about his ministry, it has driven him from the get-go, because your satisfaction in God is your thirst being quenched by the all-satisfying truth of who and what God is. Oh, I want that for you. And for me, I want Christ to be all-satisfying in our lives. Did you know that that which is more satisfying to you than Christ is an idol for you? Some of you need to repent this morning because a drug or an alcohol is more satisfying to you than Christ. Some need to repent this morning because a relationship in your life is more satisfying to you than Christ is. Some need to repent because pornography is more satisfying to you than Christ is. The Bible says in Psalms 34, verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is the man who takes refuge in Him. My question to you this morning, and Jesus' question to us, is, are you satisfied? If you've received the gospel, if you've prayed a prayer, if you've gone through the waters of baptism, if you hang out at church now and then and you're not satisfied, what do you have? Not much. The last thing that Jesus asks us in the passage is, what is your fountain? What is your fountain? Now, it's interesting that we look at this clause here, and the passage says, the one who believes in me, as the Scripture said, will have streams of living water that flow from deep within. Now, you maybe wouldn't think of this at a first read, but if you study the passage for a while and you want to interpret the right interpretation of the passage and preach it and teach it correctly, you got to say, well, the one who believes in me, as the Scripture said, the Greek word there is kathos, just as the Scripture says, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him. So the question is, what is just as the Scripture said? Is it the one who believes in me, just as the Scripture said, will have fountain of living water flowing up? Or is it the one who believes in me, just like the Scripture said, and the Scripture said you'll have a fountain of living water flowing from you? You follow the question. Which is the just as the Scripture said? Did Scripture say that you got to believe in me a certain way, or that you'll have a fountain? The answer from this text seems to be the second of those options. That the one who believes in me, like the Scripture said you'll have a fountain flowing out of you of living water. Just In case you're curious, I looked up the word kathos all through the book of John to see how many times it's used each way. And 19 times the point of the just as is before the just as, and 13 times it's after. This is one of those times where the point of the just as is after. Just as the Scripture says, and the Scripture follows it. So here's the question. What is your fountain? It looks like if we believe on Christ and bring our thirst to Him, the Holy Spirit takes the submission and humility that we have before God and uses us to be a fountain of life for our own life and to feed the lives of others. That's what it looks like. If you believe in me, like the Scripture said, you will have streams of living water that flow from deep within you. And He said this about the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were going to receive. You receive the Holy Spirit in your life when you become a Christian. Now, when Jesus spoke these words, the Holy Spirit was soon to be delivered at Pentecost once and for all, and believers today get the Spirit at conversion. Right then, they were still waiting for that to happen. And those men back in the book of Acts waited at Pentecost for the Holy Spirit to come in mighty power and to be revealed and to work within them from the inside out from then on. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes in you and He feeds you and He makes you thirsty. And one of the constant fears for any discerning Christian or pastor or Christian worker is we know there are those things that quench the Spirit. And the book of Ephesians says, don't quench the Spirit. Or 1 Thessalonians, don't quench the Spirit. We can do those things that quench the Spirit and it harms our thirst and we're not thirsty and we're not feeding and the fountain stops flowing. It was a convicting point for me this week as I studied this because I thought to myself, what's my fountain? What's coming out of me? What work is the Holy Spirit doing in my life as He dwells in me, using my thirst to make me thirsty so that I'll drink in? And what fountain comes out of me through the power of the Holy Spirit? What fountain comes out of you? What work is the Holy Spirit doing in your life as you are thirsting on the Word of God and drinking it in deeply and becoming a fountain that flows out? What does your fountain look like to people around you? I'll be honest with you. I asked myself that question this week and I said, I want a better fountain. Ephesians 5:18 says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. By the way, this is not a verse condemning alcohol. It's a verse saying be all controlled in your life by the Holy Spirit. The way that alcohol controls your mind and makes you do certain things and reduces your inhibitions, the way that alcohol changes how you respond and affects your personality and actually controls you by the drug that runs in your bloodstream, the way that happens, be controlled like that by the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled and operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, I long for that for us. To be filled with the Holy Spirit, to have a fountain that is a fountain of pure, living, refreshing water that flows out from deep within every believer in this place as we work out our salvation. Beloved, you can't get too much water. You cannot be too thirsty for God. You will never die from hyponatremia by feasting on Christ and the Word of God. Hallelujah. I wasn't sure how to make exact application for each person in the room today, so I'm going to give you five applications that I'm going to make for myself, and I'm going to let you eavesdrop and just tell you what you are. And at the end of the service, I want you to make a personal commitment in your life for what God leads you. Number one, I want to drink more. I want to drink more. I want to feast on the Word of God more. I want to read it more. I want to love it more. I want it to tickle my taste buds and make me ever more thirsty. Number two, I want to drink rightly. I want to drink rightly. When I'm thirsty, when I'm hurting, when I have a hunger that I can't explain, when I'm weary or tired or thirsting, I want to run to Christ. I want to run to truth. I don't want to run to error or that which I know is wrong and will not ultimately satisfy. I want to drink rightly when I seek to satisfy myself. Number three, I want to persist when I'm not thirsty. Let's be honest. I can say it, you can too. I'm not always as thirsty as I should be. And you are neither. Sometimes it just works out that way. Maybe you're pouring concrete in the hot sun and you forgot to drink enough water. The next thing you know, you wake up one day and you're about to pass out from dehydration. You're not quite sure how it happened, but you got busy in life and you missed that quiet time a few times and missed a few services. The next thing you know, you're drying up spiritually. You got some dehydration. Somebody's got to come along and say, whoa, get a drink, get a drink, you need a drink. I want to persist when I'm not thirsty. Number four, I want to become satisfied in God. And by the way, that's not just a funny thing that accidentally happens. That's a discipline. That's a discipline. I want to become totally satisfied in God. Number five for me, I want to be a good fountain. I want the work the Holy Spirit does in my heart as I feast on truth and drink it in deeply and embrace it and understand it and talk to myself about that as I review Scripture and truth. I want to have that happen. I want the Holy Spirit to work out of me a good fountain, a refreshing fountain for others. So my admonition for you this morning is if you're thirsty, come. Drink deeply at all that is Christ. Be satisfied completely in Him. And become a fountain of life in your own life and in the lives of others. Let's pray together. Oh, kind, gracious Heavenly Father, we need Your touch. We need the Holy Spirit to develop thirst in us. And Father, I beg and plead for You to make us thirstier than we've ever been. Father, Your Word tells us that we're to be salt and light. And Father, when we're salty, I think maybe that we make other people thirsty too. So Father, work a work in us. Help us to be thirsty. Help us to find our satisfaction in Christ and in truth and in the Word. And help us to become a fountain that pleases You. Oh Father, do that work in our lives, even today, in Jesus' name. Amen.